You know, we're coming toward the finish line of our 15-month study of the Old Testament book of Exodus, and as we come to chapter 32 this morning, we come into a sad chapter of the story of the nation of Israel, a story where out of impatience and out of an ill-fated desire to serve and worship a God that they could touch and see, the Jews built an idol, and then they had to pay the consequences for that impatient, self-centered decision. At the end of our time together this morning, after we've seen this tragedy of the Jews' impatience with God and God's plan unfold, we're going to wrap up by going to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the first century churches in a region called Galatia. There wasn't a town called Galatia, but it was a region in what is now modern-day Turkey. And look at what it means that God wants us as his followers to root our lives in the spiritual fruit of patience. We've been looking for a number of months as we've been going through Exodus at how Chris Juby summarizes each chapter of Exodus. This is something he's been doing, one chapter of the Bible a day for 3.5 years, summarizing it on Twitter with 140 or 144? No Twitterers out there? 140 characters per message is all you get. So here's what he says about Exodus chapter 32. While Moses was away, the people worshipped a golden calf. Moses pleaded with the Lord for them, but then had 3,000 killed. So you see, it's kind of a downer. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Hope you took your Prozac." It's kind of a downer passage this morning. But there's some good things about it too, especially as we move into some lessons on patience. In the last 7 chapters of our study of Exodus, we've been on the top of Mount Sinai with Moses and God. And you probably noticed this, but the strange thing about mountaintop experience is that we don't live forever on the mountaintop, right? There's a downhill experience oftentimes pretty soon after the mountaintop experience. And in fact, Exodus 32 details one of the most famous downward spirals of a group of people that's found anywhere in all 66 books of the Bible. One of the easiest ways to get out of step with God is to step into idolatry. You may remember from our study of the Ten Commandments, and we said that idolatry is to get fixated on and given over to anything other than God. To get fixated on or given over to anything other than God is to become impatient with God's timing and with what God's doing in our lives. And this is exactly what we see happening with the Israelites in this passage this morning. Moses has been up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, and the Israelites, frankly, got tired of waiting. The Israelites had seen Moses go up on Mount Sinai. They knew that Moses was up there with God and that Moses had told him, "Look, I'm going to come back down in a while. I'm going to bring you more instruction and more direction from the Lord," but they just couldn't wait. Moses evidently hadn't responded to the numerous voicemails that they'd left him, and he hadn't sent him any new texts, and there hadn't been any message with a carrier pigeon or anything, and they just couldn't wait. They got tired of being patient with God and for God's plans to unfold. They just couldn't wait. You been there? Struggled to see God's plan unfold? Struggled to stay in sync with God's timing? Me too. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus 32. The story begins in verse 1 with the Israelites making a request of Moses' brother Aaron, who's kind of the guy in charge while Moses is up on the mountain. And then in verses 2 to 4, Aaron gives them his reply. So let's read together verses 1 to 4. When the people saw that Moses gathered or delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Come up. Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And you've got to admit that 40 days is kind of a long time for Moses to be up on Mount Sinai. I don't know if you've ever counted down from 40 days. Maybe 40 days before graduation. Maybe it was 40 days before the birth of a baby. Maybe it was 40 days before a trip you were going on. But 40 days can seem like a long time when you're really waiting for something. They couldn't see the reason for the delay. They grew impatient. And they took a huge step away from God and into idolatry. And here's our first faith lesson. How we respond to the delays that God brings and allows in our lives reveals our level of spiritual maturity. How we respond to the delays that God brings and that God allows into our lives reveals our level of spiritual maturity. Impatience leads us into discouragement and often into sin. Patience ripens our commitment, our resolve, our determination to keep our focus on God no matter what. It's important to see that while Aaron didn't come up with this idea of making the golden idol, he went along with it pretty quick. We don't see him trying to talk the people out of it. And again, God's will is often very different than popular opinion. This is why you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we never feel like we're swimming upstream to popular opinion, we're probably not living as close to God as we think we are. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that the way to find God's will is to figure out what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. On one hand, Christianity isn't about settling for a depressed, downer life, but neither is it all about sacrifice or denial. But when we're doing God's will, God's way, more often than not, there is a joy and a peace from God that can't be found any other way that seems to come into our lives and into our hearts. Now remember that the Jews had spent 400 years in Egypt. They'd had about 200 years as guests, beginning with the invitation of Joseph, and then about 200 years as slaves. But all that time, they were surrounded by Egyptian gods. And there wasn't just one Egyptian god. There were many, many, many gods. In fact, as we were going through the plagues months ago, studying earlier in the book, we saw how each one of those plagues came against and spoke against one of the different Egyptian gods that the people had surrendered to and put their trust in. So as much as the people wanted to return to their roots and be rescued out of Egyptian slavery by their god, instantly narrowing their field of multiple available Egyptian gods to serve just the one true God, it turned out to be a little harder for them than they thought it would be. And once again, I think most of us can relate to that. We come to Christ and we're like, oh man, this is what I want. I found the way. I'm going to follow him. And yet, giving up the things that we've served, all those other things that we've served before him, can be harder than we thought it was. The final words of verse 1 reveal that the Jews were focused on the wrong thing. The final part of verse 1 says, "We do not know what has become of Moses." So instead of focusing on God, they were focusing on Moses. And when we get our eyes off God, frustration usually isn't far behind. And when the Jews left Egypt, you may remember earlier in our study, we saw that the Egyptians gave them more gold and silver than they could hardly carry out of the land as kind of a way of collecting 200 years of back wages as Egyptian slaves. And the Jews had already given over a whole bunch of their jewelry and their shiny stuff for the building of the tabernacle just a couple chapters back. But now, at Aaron's prompting, they took out the rest of their goodies and forked them all over to him, and he fashioned it into an idol that wasn't really even a calf or even a young cow, because the Hebrew word used here refers to a 3-year-old bull. So this wasn't like a little calf idol. This was a big bull idol. I mean, I don't know how many people have seen a 3-year-old bull, but it doesn't look like a little calf. It's a bull. Now, if Aaron had been a true spiritual leader, he would have stopped this craziness dead in its tracks. And you know what? The Jews probably would have followed Aaron if he'd led them back to God. But he didn't. Friends, true spiritual leaders in our lives guard and ground and guide the people under their care. They help them grow in spiritual discernment. They help them grow in the pursuit of God's holiness. They help them sidestep spiritual error and deceit. They don't give them a license to sin. They don't say, oh, I know you're really into that sin. I know that's really no big deal to God. They don't say that. they talk to him about openly about behaviors that break God's heart, and they say, God has a better way for you. God has a better plan. But Aaron wasn't a true spiritual leader in this moment. And in fact, in this moment, Aaron was just a leader who was being led around by popular opinion. In verse 4, the people said that this idol was the God that brought him out of Egypt. Do you see the craziness of the deception here? I mean, this idol hadn't even existed the day before. And yet, the Israelites were now bowing down to it and passionately worshiping it, saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Deception is so easy to fall into, and it can be so hard to climb out of. Let's read together verses 5 to 10. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, that is, before this golden idol. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. That means to the real God, to the Jewish God. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've gotten polluted. They've brought some things into their lives that shouldn't be there. They're watering down their life with me, God said. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Verse 8, they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That is, it's a stubborn people. It's a people who are refusing to let me lead them and guide them. I'm trying to steer them this way, and they're kind of pulling the other way. If you've ever tried to take a dog on a walk that had a stiff neck, or you had a horse that had a stiff neck, it's the same idea. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath, God said, may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation for you. The Jews thought Aaron was a hero for giving them what they selfishly and short-sightedly wanted. But basically Aaron slapped God in the face with this hard left turn away from truth and toward deceit. When Aaron built an altar to make sacrifices to this false god, the people went right along with it. Notice at the end of verse 5 that in Aaron's proclamation that they have a feast to the Lord, he wasn't telling people to get rid of the one true God in order to worship this new idol. He was just trying to add one more god into the mix. Again, God hates it when we mix things not of him into our worship with him, and yet we so often do this. Even today, here's how we do it. We say things like this. Well, it's Sunday. It's time to get ready and go to church and serve the Lord. And then it's Monday. It's time to serve money. Time to serve my own priorities. Or it's small group night. It's time to set myself apart for God's exclusive use. And then it's Friday night. It's time to party and cast off all restraint. You know, we just kind of add God to our to-do list. Instead of making him our one and only. When we start thinking like Aaron is thinking here, we end up more concerned about relating to people who aren't yet in a relationship with God than we're concerned about journeying with people who aren't yet in a relationship with God. And in the end, when we don't invite people to journey with us toward God, we often end up taking the other people that we're hanging out with toward the idols that we're flirting with, trying to add and mix into our Christianity. This brings up our second faith lesson. God doesn't want to be just one of many gods in our lives. He's the one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped, exalted, praised, followed, and obeyed. Would you read that sentence with me out loud? He is the one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped, exalted, praised, followed, and obeyed. Impatience often blurs this reality, while patience keeps it clearly in focus. It was less than 2 months before that God had given the Israelites the Ten Commandments. You might remember that list of very specific rules about what God wanted to define their life with him and their life with other people. And I have a feeling that from the moment those Ten Commandments got handed to him, that a lot of the Israelites started longing for a less demanding God. But gang, remember that any commands God gives us come to us through God's love for us. God's restrictions for us are God's way of protecting us. And God's prohibition for us are God's way of helping us live the life in Him that will give us purpose and joy and peace. But how often, when we surrender to those restrictions and those prohibitions and those rules that God gives us, those tender commandments that He gives us, our sin nature cries out in agony saying things like, God, you're too controlling. Give me more rope. Give me more freedom. Give me more options. That's what I want. And all the while, God knows that if we do what we want, that we all too easily wander off. We all too easily hang ourselves with that rope. We all too easily drown in a sea of options instead of staying anchored in God's plans for our lives. You know, verse 6 is so sad to me, where it says that early the next morning they got up and they burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. It's amazing to me the things that we'll get up early for and stay up late for. But when it comes to serving God or worshiping God, spending time in God's Word, committing time to pursue spiritual disciplines like prayer, study, fasting, meditation, the list goes on. We so easily roll over and check out and proclaim, I need more sleep. I need more me time. Gang, being alive to God and living lives that are set apart for God's exclusive use, man, it takes discipline and a willingness to get up early and sometimes a willingness to stay up late to nurture our spiritual lives and our spiritual growth and our commitment to become more like Jesus Christ. Look at how verse 6 ends. God tells Moses what's happening down at the bottom of the camp, and it says that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I don't know what your translation says, but the Hebrew word play here in the English Standard Version is a little vague. It's a veiled way to talk about the self-controlled immorality that the Jews had given into while impatiently choosing their own will and their own way for their lives instead of choosing to wait patiently on God and seek His way. So in verses 7 to 10, God tells Moses what's happening down at the base camp about how quickly the people have turned over to a false god, how they've become stiff-necked. God knew exactly what was going on in the lives of His people who He knew and loved. And the reality is that God looks down at our lives, and hopefully it's good news to you and not bad news to you that He knows you, and He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And here's our third faith lesson. We oftentimes choose to ignore God, but God never ignores us. Impatience tells us that God has forgotten us, that He's turned His back on us, He's given up on us. Patience tells us that while God may sometimes be silent for a season, God is never absent. You ever had God be silent for a season? It can be rough. I mean, I get that. While God may sometimes be silent for a season, God is never absent. It's so easy to be impatient. You know what I'm talking about. Here's a drama to help us see the power of this truth, and by using exaggeration, God's heart for calling us to know and live into patience as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's watch. Send them on
in. Mr. and Mrs. Brown, welcome.
Hi. Hey. Hey, Doc. Yeah.
Oh, please, have a seat. Well, we have the results back from the initial testing, and everything looks good.
Oh.
Yeah, the baby's healthy and right on schedule.
Oh, that's such good news, Doctor.
So when do we get to see him?
Oh, well, today we are going to schedule an ultrasound, and when you have that done in a few weeks, you'll be able to see the baby on video.
Video?
Ooh. Yeah.
I got an HD camera. Oh. When do we get the kid?
You mean, when will the baby be born?
Yeah.
Well, Mr. Brown, the baby will be born when the prenatal development is complete. Right now, the baby is growing at a very, very rapid rate, right? But it's going to be quite a while before it'll be able to sustain itself outside the womb.
So when? Like Thursday?
Thursday?
Yeah.
Well, no, honey, Thursday's not good for us at all. Because I got my massage on Thursday and my facial, and that's in the morning. And then in the afternoon, there's my hair, and I got my pedicure and my manicure. Mm. How about Friday?
Mm. Hey, babe, we're driving up to the Hamptons on Friday, remember?
Oh, yeah. Well, actually, that's good, because then I can take the baby and show it to my mama.
The kid will be ready by this weekend, right?
Right, Mr. Brown. Your wife is 6 months pregnant. The baby
six
is
weeks.
Not... Six weeks, that's right. I'm sorry. But at any rate, the baby's not at all ready to be born.
Well, are you saying my baby's slow?
No, not at all. The baby's right on schedule. The baby has a heart, is developing arms and legs and eyes. It's just going to take a little while yet.
Well, will it be ready soon?
How about ready? The next week? You know, we could put our trip off to the Hamptons for about a week. Wouldn't that work?
Yeah.
Next week? Mrs. Brown, do you know anything about childbirth?
Well, of course not.
That's why we're paying you.
Oh, well, let me explain a few things to you. Your baby's not going to be ready this week or next week or the week after that.
Oh.
What about the week after that?
No, not at all.
It's not going to work. Is that going to work for us? No, that is not going to work for us.
Why not?
Well, because we have him signed up for Little League in 3 weeks.
Little League?
Yeah.
Wait, you've got your unborn child signed up for Little League?
Yes, us brown men, we love Little League. Yeah. And we're going to go up this weekend to have batting practice with the cousins until you turned into Mr. Killjoy.
Mr. Brown, I'm afraid your baby's not going to be able to play Little League this year. In fact, your child isn't going to be able to even hold a bat for several years.
Why do you keep insulting my child, son?
I am not insulting your son. Secondly, we won't even know for a few weeks whether we're having a boy or a girl.
Why not?
Oh. Well, because these things take time. It takes time for a baby to develop inside the womb. Once a baby is born, it takes time to grow, to develop motor skills, to learn how to talk. It takes time.
Well, he'll be ready by this fall, right?
Oh, I hate to ask, but why should that matter?
Well, he starts school this fall.
Preschool?
No, first grade.
Yeah. Todd here. He got him into Debutante Academy.
Debutante?
Yes.
Doesn't that have a 5-year waiting list?
Uh-huh. Not for us.
Well, it might as well, because your child isn't going to be ready for school for 6 years yet.
6 years? Well, now how's he going to start college in 12 years if he doesn't start school this fall?
Mr. and Mrs. Brown, I can appreciate how you're so very excited to bring this child into the world, but there's nothing I can do. If you want a baby, you're going to have to wait. You want to send that child to school? You have to wait. You want that child to play Little League? Yeah, well, you're going to have to wait.
I don't know anymore. If we have a girl, she'll play softball.
Oh, softball.
It doesn't
fun.
Matter what she's going to play. If you can't be a little patient, I don't know whether I can be your doctor. Excuse me, please.
What a dork.
Well, now, how can I be his patient if he won't even be my doctor?
Ugh.
Exaggeration often proves the point, doesn't it? Let's read verses 11 through 35, because as Paul Harvey used to say, that's the rest of the story. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they will inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the works of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the camp as he shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a war noise in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but it is the sound of singing that I hear.' This is the play that we heard of earlier, we read about earlier. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Why did this people do to you what you do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Speaking of exaggeration. And then when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron and them had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And the sons of Levi gathered around him." And this was a really important thing, because then they were spared the judgment of God, the Levites. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword at your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Wow. That's some heavy, heavy stuff. And there are four main truths that I want to draw our hearts and minds to from these verses 11 to 35. And then we'll head over to the New Testament, to Galatians 5, and wrap up by focusing our attention on the fruit of the Spirit, specifically on the fruit of patience. The first thing is that in verses 11 to 13, Moses intercedes for Israel. Friends, when the people around us are struggling with sin and giving in to sin and living into sin, we need to pray for them more than we need to try to change them. Ever tried to change somebody? It's like that old saying, don't try to teach a pig to sing. It'll get mad at you and you'll just get frustrated. You know, don't try to change people. Instead, pray for people. God told Moses to stand aside while he did his thing, but Moses didn't stand aside and do nothing. He prayed. Moses was filled with compassion for his friends, but his main concern was that God's name be honored and that God be reverenced and served no matter what. I love what 19th and 20th century British pastor F.B. Mayer, who wrote a commentary on the book of Exodus that I've been studying during this whole series, and he wrote something really powerful about this. Here's what he said. Moses' prayer was not long, but it was strong. It is not the length, but the strength of prayer that appeals to heaven. Friends, God longs to teach us about what it means to be people committed to prayer, to be followers of His who show our dependence to Him by going to Him in prayer during times of pain and loss and during times of gain and joy. Here's how the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians. The Christians living in a Greek town of Thessalonica, which was on the northeastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. This is from the Amplified Bible, so there's a bunch of parentheses and kind of lengthening. That's why it's called the Amplified Bible. The words are amplified. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer. Pray with perseverance. In other words, don't just pray a short little prayer and stop, but hang in there. Spend some time. Put your heart into it. Put your back into it. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. So first of all, Moses interceded for Israel. He prayed for them. And second, God listened to Moses' prayer and turned back from his anger. You know, God was going to destroy this whole nation of Israel. And Bible passages like this can be perplexing because they imply that God is just waiting in heaven for us to tell him what to do rather than the other way around. I love what the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, how it translates this verse. It says, "And the Lord was moved with compassion to save his people." The Lord was moved with compassion to save his people. Listen to me, God's plan, God's heart, God's drive is to always bring people toward repentance as a way to avert his judgment. Here's what I see going on here. I see God knowing that he wouldn't wipe out Israel, but I also see God deliberately putting Moses into the situation where Moses would press into him and draw his strength from him and depend on him and cry out to him. I see God putting Moses into this place so that Moses would have the opportunity to pray for the Jews, so that the Jews, through Moses, would see God's heart of love and compassion for them, especially when they knew so clearly that they deserved God's judgment and God's punishment. Third, in verses 15 to 21, Moses stood up for what God stood up for. Do you see how prayer changed Moses? How it gave him courage and the ability to stand for truth in the midst of error? You know, when Aaron caved into popular opinion, in Moses, we see a spiritual leader who's very different from Aaron, who doesn't walk in the fear of man. His goal was godliness, not popularity. Moses confronted Aaron and the people about their sin, and in his righteous anger, he threw those Ten Commandments down to the ground and shattered them. You know, that was obviously a bad call. You know, I think he regretted it the moment he did it. In fact, we're going to read about that later. But gang, I see God often calling you and me into the same place of dependence on Him, calling us to be prayer warriors for His people and for the people we love and that we want to see turn their hearts and minds back to God. I'm reminded of a quote about prayer from C.S. Lewis from the play and the theatrical movie about him called Shadowlands by William Nicholson. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie called Shadowlands about C.S. Lewis. It's really worth getting a hold of and watching. C.S. Lewis says in the movie, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time." And C.S. Lewis was talking at this moment about his wife who was struggling with cancer. "I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." Friends, let's invite God through prayer to change other people, to change circumstances, but let's also pray as a way to invite God to change us. Here's our third faith lesson. Even when living out the will of God, we can do really stupid stuff. You know, Moses was right in the middle of God's will. He came down the mountain. He was strengthened by prayer, but then he threw down those Ten Commandments. You know, even when we're right in the middle of God's will, we can do stupid stuff. This is why we've got to keep our attention on God and not live by or be driven by our emotions or the ups and downs of our circumstances. In verses 22 to 24, we see Aaron making all kinds of excuses, and we're reminded of the truth that when we're refusing to see the cost of sin, we all too often try to blame other people or try to lie or try to find a way out to bypass the consequences. Several years ago, I was on my way down to Northwest Yearly Meeting Pastors Conference at Twin Rocks, and I got delayed in leaving, and so instead of going during the daytime, I had to drive down at night, and I was heading over late that night, and thinking that nobody was around, I was speeding, and an Oregon State police officer kindly awarded me a ticket that I richly deserved on Highway 6. Now, heading home a few days later, I was thinking about how to tell Teresa about this ticket that was close to $300, and I had all kinds of excuses, which is another code word for lies. I had all kinds of excuses or lies running through my head that I could try to use to explain this to her, but the problem was that I was guilty. I drove over the speed limit. I'd been busted. Again, God isn't looking for excuses. He's looking for confession. He's looking for us to admit what we've done. And a sign of maturity when we're caught doing something wrong is that we don't make excuses. We don't blame other people. We own up to what we've done. Real humility brings us to our knees in honesty, surrender, confession, and repentance. And fourth, the final thing here is verses 25 to 35, God used Moses to tell the people that they had a choice. This was the choice. They could follow God and experience His life and freedom, or they could follow themselves and their own gods and experience bondage and ultimately, eventually, death. And God's judgment does come onto the people. A lot of people died that day as God's judgment came upon them. And in fact, a whole generation of Israelites who'd left Egypt were not allowed to go into the promised land because of this judgment. And so the consequence of their choice to be impatient and choose sin instead of choosing patience and waiting for God's will was pretty real. And as Moses continued praying and interceding for them, we see Moses' shepherd's heart for his people. But God's love for his people and God's willingness to deal with them justly and with compassion, even as he brought judgment to them for their sinfulness, was also real. I want us to wrap up by reading a couple verses out of Galatians chapter 5. Again, these are from the Apostle Paul, written to a group of churches in the area called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. Here's what Paul says. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other so that you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, there's that word. Some translations put long suffering, willing to suffer for a long time, willing to wait a long time, willing to not be in a hurry to see God's will come to pass. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified self with his passion and his desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. You know, Jesus taught in John 15:8 that we'd be known by our fruit. Do you see some of this fruit growing in your life? Specifically, zero in on patience this morning. Do you see patience growing in your life? Years ago, I read this definition of patience. I wrote it down. It's the best I've ever seen. I looked for some new ones this week, and none of them were as good as this one. Here it is. Patience is a calm endurance and a God-given restraint based on the certain knowledge that God is in control, even in the face of opposition or oppression. Patience is a calm endurance, like you know it's going to take a while. You're not getting in a hurry. You're not anxious. And a God-given restraint, you're holding back from doing the thing that you want to do instantly, taking it into your own hands based on the certain knowledge. That's that faith piece. That's that hope piece. That's that trust piece that God is in control, even in the face of opposition or oppression. Look, I get it that some days and some chapters in our lives, it's harder to be patient than at other times. In our first service this morning, Diana McIntyre was here, and she's going through non-Hodgkin's lymphoma treatment right now, and everything's gone really well, and now she's waiting to go in for a stem cell transplant. Dennis has just had cancer surgery a couple weeks ago, and praise the Lord, is doing great. So is Wayne Brooks, you know. You talk to these guys about what it's meant to be patient these last weeks, these last months. They've been able to put it into practice, and I've seen the peace and the joy of Christ in their life. I've seen what He's brought to them as they've chosen to be patient with God. All through the Bible, there's all these examples of people who chose patience instead of impatience. You know, Abraham, Joseph, Rahab, Esther, Job, David, Ruth, Mary, the list could go on and on. You and I know that patience is only needed when there's a reason to not wait. That patience is only necessary in the face of opposition. This is why seeking patience so often feels like a battle. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that God's the one who provides us with spiritual armor to go into the battle. And we often think of patience just as endurance. That if I'm going to be patient, then I'm somehow going to get through this. But nothing could be further from the truth. Experiencing the fruit of God's patience isn't just exercising restraint in our own strength. It's asking God to pour His strength into us. It's asking His Holy Spirit to fill us up with all that He has. Would you stand with me? And we're going to close by wrapping up, by worshiping together with a song. And as we sing this song, as we finish our worship time together this morning, I invite you just to keep in mind that question. Is the fruit of patience showing up in my life, in my choices, in my actions, in my reactions? Am I willing to pursue patience? Now may you, as the flock called Second Street, may you accept God's plan, even when it involves waiting. May you stay tuned to God, even when you're afraid. May you invite God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to fill you with the patience that can only come from Him, so that you can stand against the temptation and the loss and the pain and every sort of life trial and circumstance that Satan wants to use to get your eyes off of God. For this is the will of God for you. This is the way of God for you. This is God's plan for your life. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you as you go.